We're looking at the ministry of Elijah, and I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Kings and chapter 18. Now, I'm going to have a fairly extensive reading because really it's the Word of God that's important, not what I may or may not do to explain it. And so we're going to read the story of Mount Carmel, because this, of course, is the outstanding feature of Elijah's ministry, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. So Obadiah, this is the man who had been gracious towards the prophets of the Lord, and is now commissioned by Elijah to go and see King Ahab. So he did it very reluctantly because he thought the king would kill him, but eventually he agreed to do it. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which sat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar that it was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet until the blood gushed from them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer or any that regarded. Then Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto the whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar so great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And then said Elijah unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Remember, this is at the end of a three and a half year drought. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, and that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And if we got on the next verse, we'd realize that there was a foot race, and Elijah, blessed by the power of God, actually beats Ahab into the city, even though Ahab was riding on a horse. Interesting and challenging story. But it forms the centerpiece of the ministry of this man, Elijah. And last week, we had looked at his character. And Gary gave us an excellent outline of the character of his man, of the man, but now his ministry. In order to set the background to his ministry, let's remind ourselves what had happened in Israel. We had discussed the disruption of the kingdom and the breakup of the kingdom into two sections. And now we're looking at the history of the northern kingdom known as Israel, the 10 tribes, the tribes of which nobody knows, in fact, where they are today. They are buried and they are immersed in humanity. And you remember when Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom, he made 2 golden calves, and he said to Israel, these are the gods of Israel that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And in doing so, he set Israel on a downward path of idolatry. A path that would lead the nation within just over 200 years, would lead the nation into captivity. Now, this is not the captivity of Judah. The Bible drops the 10 tribes after they go into captivity, more or less, and concentrates on the other 2 tribes, which are the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But you know, it wasn't long before the 2 calves were replaced by Baal worship, by a return to Baal worship. Now, Baal was the chief male god of the Canaanites, and his name means master or possessor. And the scholars tell me that it never occurs without a definite article. So he is always referred to as the master or the possessor. Now they had a chief female god as well, who was Ashtaroth, whose celebration forms the back of Easter as we know it today. Now Israel had worshipped this god before. After they come out of Egypt and settled in the land, they had gone away from God and into the worship of this god Baal. But under Samuel, they had relinquished it. And during the direction and guidance of Samuel and David, they had, to a large extent, stayed to worship in the true God. But now at the time of Elijah, Baal is worshipped again. The king on the throne at this time, King Ahab, was the seventh since Jeroboam. Some of them had reigned a number of years, one of them only reigned as little as a week, and another one just for a month or two. Ahab's father's predecessor, Tressa, whose name was Zimri, was one of the few men in scripture recorded as having committed suicide. He had been defeated, and he went into his house, set fire to it, and stayed in there while the flames consumed him. Ahab's father Omri had come to the throne through the influence of the army, and it is recorded of him that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all them that were before him. He reigned for 22 years, and then came Ahab. And of him it is said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Now his wife was Jezebel, and if you want an interesting study, study the life of Jezebel. Her name means chaste. Her name means free from carnality. But if you read her life story, you'll see that there's a gross misnaming of the lady. She was a Phoenician. Her parents had, one of them had been guilty of regicide, which is murdering a king, and the other had been guilty of fratricide, which is murdering a brother or a sister. So you can see that she came by a character honestly, that it was sort of built into her but from her family background. But she was an ardent worshipper of Baal, and probably presented a worse threat to Elijah than did King Ahab. He was a bit of a wimp. He sort of got bossed about by his wife, mind you, that's no different than the rest of us. But she was pretty rough on the poor fellow, and when he stepped out of line, she was always the first to tell him. And so these two come together on the throne of Israel. Now Ahab, if we had time to look at his life story, you'll find that he did have a little bit of remorse before he died, and so God made a little bit of concession in the judgment. But Jezebel died as she lived. She died in response to a prediction that God had made. She fell from a window and she was eaten by dogs. And when somebody in a fit of remorse decided we should bury her, and they went to look for the body, all they found was the skull, the feet, and the palms of the hands. The dogs had destroyed the lot. And so Elijah's up against quite a formidable pair. They were the leaders of Israel, and these were the ones that he was called to denounce. Now we know from what Gary told us last week that very little is known of Elijah. The word Tishbite means a stranger, and some Bible scholars feel that Elijah may have been a priest. And this is why, of course, he was quite free to make the sacrifice and the offering that he made on Mount Carmel. He came from Gilead, which is a region south of the Sea of Galilee that belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. And that's about all that we can gather as we research his background. And as we were reminded last week, his arrival was dramatic. And so was his message. When he hits the scene, here's his message. No more rain till God says so. And this set the course of his ministry. And as we look at his ministry, we find that it will fall into three areas. And the first is he was a prophet of deeds. Now there's an old Bible scholar who has a very interesting history by the name of Dr. Kittle. He was taken as a deaf young kid by Anthony Norris Groves, one of the early brethren, and he became quite a Bible scholar eventually as he became an older man. But he said that there are two types of prophets in the Old Testament. One is a prophet of words and the other is a prophet of deeds. Now, a good example of a prophet of words is, of course, Isaiah, because we have much, the 66 chapters that are written from the pen of Isaiah, but nothing from Elijah. And you can understand that a man of such impetuous nature, such a volatile nature, up one minute, down the next, running all over the place, not getting his hair cut, wearing, a bit like John the Baptist, you know, wearing all these rough clothes, there isn't the component there for penmanship. And so when we read the life of Elijah, we're looking at deeds, not words. Now that doesn't in any way put down the prophets of words. But here was a time for action, not words. Ahab and Jezebel would have not really listened to words. They were not that type of people. And so when God brought Elijah onto the scene, he brought a man fitted to deal with the enemy, a man of action, a man of deeds, and not a man of words. He was also a man of miracles. Either miracles done for him or miracles done through him. Gary picked a couple of them out for us last week. The first time he hides after giving the message, he goes out to the wilderness and God feeds him by ravens. Then he goes into the city and he stays in with the widow of Zarephath, and you remember their provision came from a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. And the Bible records that as long as there was no rain on the land, neither the barrel of meal nor the cruse of oil failed. 3.5 years, or biggest part maybe of 3.5 years, the barrel of meat and the barrel of oil, the cruse of oil, did not fail. Then we have the resurrection of the widow's son. And Gary went into that in detail last week. The passage that we read together, fire from heaven. Gary reminded us last week that Elijah got depressed and he went off and sat down under a juniper tree and said, "Yeah, what am I doing here? Lord, take me away." The Lord hadn't finished with him that yet, but in the process of what the Lord did, he sent a cake and some water by means of an angel. Then Ahab's successor, Ahaziah, sends for Elijah because he's sick and he won't go. So he sends a captain and 50 men. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven and they're consumed. He sends another man with 50 men. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and they're consumed again. When he sends the next one, the poor fellow says, "Hey, Elijah, you've roughed up the other two. How about coming with me?" And so eventually he went. Just before he's taken from heaven, when he's accompanied by Elisha, he takes his mantle and he strikes the waters of Jordan, and they open, and he walks through. A miracle, by the way, repeated by Elisha just afterwards. His own departure from heaven, how he's standing talking to Elisha, And down comes a chariot, a whirlwind of wind from heaven, takes him away. And so he arrives dramatically on the scene, and he leaves it. And so the man's life, as short as it is in its record, is in fact surrounded by miracles. But the main thrust of his message was this: he was a prophet of reformation. When you look at Elijah's life and you listen to the few words that he did speak, you realize that he originated nothing new. There was no new philosophy, no new prophecy, no new theological theory came from Elijah. His message was reformation. Back to God was his message. He was a Protestant in the fullest sense of the word. He comes into the land at the time of great idolatry. The degradation of the nation could not have been worse. And in comes this man. And the thrust of his message is simply this: back to the God who brought you out of Egypt. And that's what the conflict on Mount Carmel was all about. It wasn't, although it turned out that way, it wasn't originally a challenge to the prophets of Baal. It was a means of establishing the truth that Israel ought to have known, that their God was the God. And it was this God, not the golden calves, not Baal, it was this God that brought them out of Egypt. And that's really what the challenge of Mount Carmel was about. Did you hear those first words that he spoke? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And that's what Mount Carmel was all about. Now, this was not the first time that Israel had been challenged like this. If you go back to the other golden calf, the golden calf that they were worshipping when Moses came down from the mount. You remember that when Moses comes and he discovers them in the midst of idolatry, when he's been in the presence of God receiving the law, he stood outside the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And it was only the tribe of Levi that went and established themselves forever as a special place in the things of God. They were the people permitted to look after the tabernacle. They were the people who were God's special inheritance. They had no land in no space in the land, because they were God's. And it came because they made it clear that they were on the Lord's side. Joshua, as he came to the end of his life, he says this: "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father on the other side of the flood served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is he that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did great things in our sight and preserved us all the way wherein we went, and among the people through whom we passed, the Lord drave out from before us all the people. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. How hollow are words. Challenged by their leaders, Moses first, who is on the Lord's side? Joshua, if you're not going to serve God, then choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, you see, this is leadership. Says Moses, who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And Moses had made it clear that he was on the Lord's side. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as Elijah called down the fire from heaven, notice what he says. Lord God of Abram, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord, and listen to these words. And thou hast turned back their hearts again. Here's reformation. Back to God. Away from idolatry. But you notice it's a very individual call. It was Moses. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. It's Joshua. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Or we will serve the Lord. Elijah said, Lord, establish that I am your servant. And very often the voice of reformation is a single lonely voice. And we've not time to go back through human history. But the voice of reformation has always started with one or two men. And those men have gripped the power of God so much that eventually they have made an impact on their people. We need the ministry of reformation today. Great Britain, Canada, the United States were not many years ago God-centered countries. Now by that I don't mean everybody was saved or everybody is a Christian. But what I mean is this, that the law of the land, the moral standard of the people, were built on the principles of God. And I've often tell people that even when I was a boy, even people who were not Christians would do nothing on a Sunday. And a woman who hung out her washing was liable to be the critic, criticized by the other non-Christians. You don't hang your washing out on a Sunday. No, I'm not making Sunday special. Don't misunderstand me in that way. But this was the signal that people gave that the law of God meant something to them. Where are we today? As I said yesterday in the seminar, freedom of religion has become freedom from religion. And the things of God have no place, or very little place, in the three countries that I mentioned. Countries that were the bulwarks of Christianity as far as its principles are concerned have now completely abandoned them. And what's happening? We're going the same way as Israel, downhill. Crime. All the things, the things that are creeping in because people have rights, etc., etc., are all signs of the abandonment of the principles of God. And we have to get back. It may be too late. It may be too late. But there has to be a message of reformation. And it has to start with individuals. A nation is only a bunch of people lumped together in the same geographical location. And if those individuals have a sense of reformation in their own lives, then ultimately it will spread. And so the questions that come to both believers and non-believers, because unfortunately a lot of Christians today have abandoned the standards of God. And the question first of all posed by Moses was this: who is on the Lord's side? Are there sides? Well, obviously. Who's on the Lord's side, says Moses? Let him come to me. Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you're not going to have gods, the God, which gods are you going to choose? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I think the most powerful is the question asked by Elijah. How long halt ye between two opinions? And I think we should apply that first to the unbeliever, to anybody who is with us who knows not Christ as Savior. How long are you going to hang about sitting on the fence? How long are you going to be stuck in the middle? God is God. And that was the whole purpose of Carmel. He shouted a bit louder. He may have gone asleep, says Elijah. But you know, Elijah calls and down comes the fire from heaven. It's only the true God can do that. And just as God answered the prayer of his servant in days gone by, so he will answer it today, if we're sincere. And how more sincere could Elijah be? Can you think what would have happened to him if nothing had come down from heaven? He would have been gone. He would have needed to outrun the horses if the fire hadn't come from heaven. But you know, his prayer was answered because he was talking to the true God. And the true God supported his servant with power from heaven. There are choices for believers too. Are we going to stay true to the book? Are we going to stay true to the principles that God has established as his law for his church? What are we going to choose from the gods that are around us? The gods of materialism. The gods of good works. All sorts of gods. But not the true God. And so here Moses' cry again. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Shall we pray? Father, thy word is full of challenges. The word is full of those things that present to us thy claims on humanity. And Father, we can sit and bemoan the way in which our country and other countries have gone and turned away from thee, but we realize that this begins with individuals. And we ask thee, Father, for the strength to stand as Elijah stood in front of all Israel and all the prophets of Baal. He had a faith that reached into heaven and brought fire down on that altar. And Father, the detail given us is to show us how powerful that fire was and how clear was thine own answer to thy servant. We ask today that we might be people of reformation, that we might live lives and both in speech and in the things that we do, that will attempt to bring God, people back to thyself. Lord, we may not be successful in the fullest sense. We look at Elijah and those that followed him, and we see that they all had the same problem, that thy people abandoned thee and went after the gods around them. But Father, thy faithfulness was to send a messenger like Elijah and present the people with the challenge from thy throne. Help us then in our individual lives, as we seek to stand for those things that are right. Right not because we decide so, right not because man thinks so, but right because they come from thy throne and need us to be obedient. We give thee thanks for this opportunity to share thy word together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.